If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, and this is the title of the message, said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I can hear the Apostle Paul making that claim and giving his shout in the air that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our day and time, it seems like there are a lot of folks that are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe in the neighborhood when folks start to talk about the church, start to talk about maybe the latest scandal among the clergy, and they began to talk disdainfully about the church. But I do want to say this morning that I believe that the Apostle Paul, if he were able to be here today, he would echo what he stated in Romans 1:16, he would say, "Folks, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth." Why is there so little boldness these days about the Christian faith? While there may be some reasons for our feelings of timidity, I think one reason is the Bible itself. Many folks view the Bible as simply a collection of myths and fairy tales. Clever to read, but hardly acceptable to the scientific mind. The Jewish rabbi, Harold Kushner, touches this on a story he tells about a little boy who was asked by his mother what he had learned in church school that day. The boy described the story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. But when he came to that dramatic portion about the crossing of the Red Sea, he edited the story by saying Moses took out his walkie-talkie, called in the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians, and while they were bombing the Egyptians, the others built a pontoon bridge over the Red Sea. Perplexed by his version of the story, the mama asked, "Son, is that how they told you the story?" He dropped his head and muttered, "Well, no, Mom. But if I told you the story the way they told it to me, you couldn't believe it at all." And that's our problem. Whenever we read the Bible, we're suddenly thrust into a world which seems foreign to us. It is a world where some parts are the sea's part, and folks trek across on dry ground. Bushes burn, but they're not consumed. Manna drops out of the sky in order to feed the multitudes. Folks walk on the water. The blind are given sight. The quadriplegics are made to walk again. And the dead are risen to life again. Now, how do you explain that to a world that is accustomed to analyzing everything under a microscope? And that's my point. You can't. You can't explain it. You see, the stories of our faith live from generation to generation. They have a life of their own. They don't need an explanation. They just simply need to be told. Would to God that in our generation of time we would take pride at being a child of God. We'd take pride of being a part of a church that is the family of God. And we'd work together and we'd call out, God, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. I know it's the power of God unto salvation, and I want to share it with a world that does not know him. I want to list a few reasons why we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Number one, it produces what it promises. We can be proud of the Christian faith because it does not disappoint. I would ask every one of you that are here this morning, has God ever disappointed you? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed to do what he told you he would do? We are a suspicious people. And maybe we have a right to be because we're bombarded on every hand by promises which a lot of times turn out to be disappointments. An announcer reminds aging women with encroaching facial wrinkles that if they use a certain product, they'll live to be as old as Methuselah. Granted, they probably won't go that far, but they will tell you that their product will give you a useful appearance all the days of your life. Now, you women know better than that, don't you? We've been promised so much, and return has been so little, that a lot of us are kind of like Spike, who wrote Snoopy a letter in one of the Peanuts episodes. And he said, Dear Snoopy, I just purchased a magic cape from a door-to-door salesman who promised me that if I wear this cape, I will be instantly transported to paradise. Well, he put the cape on. And he told Snoopy, he said, now if when I put this on, I'm put over in promised land, by the time you get this letter, I'll be in paradise. Well, several frames pass, and in the final scene, Spike is seen standing smack dab in the middle of the desert, standing next to cactus plants. And he makes the statement, somehow, I think I've been had. But Spike's problem is our problem. We've been had a lot of times, and we're understandably suspicious. And the unfortunate thing is that it affects the way that we look at the Christian life. You see, the Christian faith does not disappoint. It does do what it promised. Well, what does it promise? Number one, it promises to put us in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Brethren, more than anything and everything else in this world today, that's the most important thing. I'm telling you, we're just passing through, and you can use all kinds of creams and whatever you want. You know, you can use the putty, you know. If it takes it, use it, you know. Paint it. No, I'll be kicked out of the church. But I'm here to tell you that the most important thing is that a person knows Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. Now, I know there's not anybody here that wants to die lost. And I deal with folks that are sick in the hospital. I deal with folks that are dying. And I deal with folks that are going to pass away shortly. You know, I've never seen anybody that ever repented of being a Christian. I've never seen anyone that wanted to go and meet God with their sins intact. And the good news is, the Bible said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nobody wants to go to hell. And yet in America, I see America turning away from God like never before. I see churches struggling. I see problems and difficulties and schisms and divisions in churches. And it looks like the devil is winning. But I want to tell you, he's not. I want to remind you this morning of the fact that I look at the back of the book and I can see that we're going to win the battle. But the most important thing is, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, it's the fact that God reached down where you are and picked you up out of sin and washed you white as snow. He did what he promised, didn't he? You know, when you were at the altar and you had your sins forgiven and you were black-hearted and wicked and mean and vile, but you came and you said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you knew that something happened in your life. All of a sudden you felt that my sins are gone. And that penalty, that dreaded penalty of eternal death, it's been removed. And what he promised, he put my name in his book. He did. And you get up from the altar, you feel clean. You don't have that guilt complex. You know that if I died the way I am right now, I'd go to heaven. But when I went down the altar, I would not have. Well, God comes to find us. Like the good shepherd that leaves the 99 safe in the fold. And he goes out on the hillside of sin. And he pursues us until we find him. That does not mean that everybody that is called will respond. They don't. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. You know why? They say no. I mean, that's as simple as I can put it. They just say no, Lord. But it also promises to put you in a right relationship with others. I know I'm going to tell you something that's going to just shock the far out of you this morning, but this church is not perfect. This pastor is not perfect. Individually, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Aren't you glad that even though you're not perfect, you're forgiven? And the church, with all of its imperfections, I would not want to live in a world where the church did not exist. But praise God, even with our imperfections, we minister and we do all we can to help folks get into heaven. And when I stand before God, I won't stand in my own life, but I will stand with his imputed righteousness. And when the Lord looks at me, God the Father, he'll say, well done, when he sees that I'm covered by the blood. God has come in Christ Jesus to show us how to love and to respect one another, how to be free of a spirit of revenge towards those who have wronged us. Kind of reminds me of a familiar story that I think illustrates the spirit of revenge. A fellow was driving down Hollywood Boulevard one day, and he's just looking at all the beautiful homes of the stars and the wealthy folk. Passing by one attractive home, he saw a new Mercedes sitting out front on the front yard. Had a for sale sign, $100. Well, the man hit the brakes. He backed up, went back up there, went to the door, knocked on the door, and said, ma'am, I saw your sign out front about this new Mercedes that you're selling for $100. Is that true? She said, yes. And he proceeded to pull out $100. He bought that new Mercedes. He said, ma'am, I just got to ask you, why you're selling this new Mercedes for $100? She angrily said, last week, my husband ran off with his secretary. He called this morning from Hawaii to tell me that he had run out of money, sell his new Mercedes and send him the cash. She said, that's what I'm doing. Now that's revenge, isn't it? But such behavior need not be our response to mistreatment. You see, the Christian faith promises to empower you to release your feelings of resentment and to seek reconciliation with those that have wronged you. You see, it tells me that if somebody's wronged me, I need to go and reconcile. I need to do that. I'm the Christian. I'm the one that ought to do right. You see, I'm convinced this morning that one of these days we're going to stand before God, and I don't want to do anything to hinder the cause of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, folks. If I thought I was doing anything to hinder this church or any church that I've pastored, you wouldn't have to ask me to leave. I wouldn't stay. I don't want to do anything to hinder the cause of Christ. God's work is too important to me, and I know it is to you. Too important for us to do anything that would hinder what God is doing. You see, what I need to do is find out what the Holy Spirit is doing, where He's leading. And I need to go and do whatever He tells me to do. Get in behind Him and do the will of God. Then He promises to give us victory over our personal sins. Do you have any skeletons in your closet? You say, preacher, don't ask. Well, we all wrestle with problems, don't we? You see, sometimes bad habits, a loose tongue, maybe some debilitating lust or some insatiable greed plagues us and gives us problems. But Christ has come in order to help us to overcome these things. I'm going to tell you, you don't face anything that you don't have the ability to overcome through Christ Jesus. He wants you to be victorious and make heaven your home. There's a illustration I want to share with you this morning. If a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone on the team is playing the same position. What it does mean that is that everybody is going towards the same goal line. Now, if an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument. Is because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same parts. It's because they're adding their parts to the same song. It is the goal that produces the unity. Unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with the same purpose. As a church, we've got one purpose. Glorify God, build the kingdom, edify the body of Christ. That is our job. Then secondly, there's a second reason that we need not to be ashamed of the Christian faith, and that is that it fulfills our most basic human needs to be noticed, to be nurtured, and to be needed. A popular movie star was once quoted as saying that all of my life I have wanted the whole world to know who I am, to love me, and to be affected by me. What she was simply saying was, I need to be noticed, nurtured, and needed. All of us want to be recognized. But I'm telling you this morning, the cross of Christ is the single most dynamic statement of our significance to God that we'll ever find. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, in fact, backing up when he came to this world, he robed himself in human flesh, came to live among us for 33 years. But at the end of that 33 years, he ascended up Calvary's hill. He carried that cross, he stumbled, he fell. When they got him to the top of that hill, they laid that cross down on the ground and they thrust him down and they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. And then they lifted up that cross, they dropped it into that hole and the ripping, the tearing of flesh. And he never called for the angels to come and set him free. And the Bible tells us that he was suspended between heaven and earth. And when the Father turned his back on his Son, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why God the Father turned his back and his face on his Son? It was because of your sins and mine. He took our sins in his body on the tree. He died there that day. But he uttered these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm here to tell you that puts such value on your life and mine. To know that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son, his only Son, to take your place and my place on the cross and die in our stead, that we could live and not die. Oh, how valuable we are to God. You're somebody special. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Now, where can Humpty Dumpty go in order to be put back together again? A contemporary song goes like this, where do broken hearts go? I know where broken hearts go today. We go to Jesus, the one who died upon the cross of Calvary. He'll be there to receive us, forgive us, to cleanse us, and put everything back together again. You know, I've seen folks, their lives was in such a mess. And they came and said, Preacher, I've got to have some help. Can you help me? You know what I do? I tell them, I can't help you, but I know one who can. And I point them to Jesus, and I share scripture, and I ask them, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? You know, I've never had anybody say no. They're willing to bow on their knees there in the office or going to the altar at the church and invite Christ to come into their heart and life. I'm here to tell you, the most important thing that we can do this morning is to let the Lord put us all back together and make everything right. Then the final reason is hope. Without hope, I don't know what we'd do. Standing on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then they said, Lord, when will you come and deliver us out of this mess? Or Lord, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's what he asked. When are you coming back? I'm here to tell you, that the signs of the time, and I don't have time to go into that today, all indicate he's coming soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. Are you ready to meet him? I know I'm going to bust your bubble by telling you this little illustration. Pro wrestling is staged. Before the wrestlers ever go out, it's already been predetermined who's going to win. The contenders, they go through the battle for the entertainment purposes of the fans. But the battle is not to decide who is going to win, but to give the crowd a good show. The winner of the match does not battle for victory, he battles from victory. He battles knowing he's already won. Does that not tell you something? I look in the back of the book, and every now and then when things get to going a little bit tough, I need to look in the back of the book. And I see that we are winners. The devil may seem like he's got the upper hand today, but we're winners. The Bible said that in Revelation chapter 20, that death and hell and Satan and all of his imps will be cast into the lake of fire, and that is the second death. But the children of God, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Praise God. And you know, once we get to heaven, we don't have to leave. You women don't have to worry about encroaching facial wrinkles. You men don't have to worry about, in fact, Harold and I were talking about this morning that he didn't put on his hairspray. And if the wind just blows his hair, that'd be just fine. But I said, you know, Brother Harold, we don't have as much hair to blow as we used to either. All of that will pass away. I don't know just how we're going to look in heaven, but the Bible says we'll know as we're known. I'm convinced I will be there in my best days, and you'll be there in your best days. I don't know that I'd want to go, but I don't know that I'd want to look like I look now and have the problems I've got now. But aren't you glad you'll have a new body? A new body. And it'll be eternal. And there'll be no more death. There'll be no more problems. There'll be no more difficulties. All of that's behind us. And we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Now, I'm not talking about the sinner. I'm talking about the Christian. God help us this morning to accept the Lord. Live for him. Will you bow your heads with me?